Well, good morning. Did you enjoy worship today? I sure did. It's awesome to gather as God's people. And I just want to come underneath the good things that Pastor Cliff had to say about Sunrise Central. I am on that thing almost every day. And if you're kind of one of those people that's been around church for a little while, maybe you can remember bringing yourself or your family in to a photographer at church, getting your picture taken to be in the church directory. This is kind of what that is now in our online generation, a great way to share your family photo or your photo or your as a couple or whatever it would be. And then also just a way to interact with other people in our church. It's a fantastic tool. And I think as you get to know it more, you're going to appreciate it more, even as I do. So take that punch card, and that's something for all of us to be taking a look at. Well, we are in a sermon series called Living Hope in a Suffering World. And if you have your scriptures with you, as I hope you do, would you please join me in going to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're taking a look at different ways that there is suffering in our world. And believe it or not, one of the places that we sometimes experience suffering is right in our very own marriages. We get married with the greatest of hopes and the highest of expectations, but sometimes the going is not easy. In fact, as we began to think about this message, we realized that there's a number of folks on our Sunrise staff that have challenging experiences when they go kayaking or canoeing. Kayaking or canoeing with your spouse, it turns out, may not be as easy as you would think. Take a look at the screens.
Rented one of those kayaks.
It was a really weird river. It was
narrow.
We just
paddled upstream.
We went out into the ocean.
It was difficult for a plethora of reasons.
The problem was Anna wouldn't listen to me.
So as soon as we got on the kayak, it was really uncomfortable because we were trying to go like across the lake and we kept going this way.
I just remember paddling really far out and we're trying to chase some dolphins or something like that.
I think we were just rowing literally the opposite direction of each other the entire time.
But like we would really try to talk about it and figure it out, and it got so frustrating so fast because we couldn't figure it out and all the other kids did, but yeah, we were just going in circles, running into walls, backing up.
I was getting frustrated because I thought Mark wasn't steering very well.
I think we realized the current was pulling us out, and so you kept saying, paddle to the right, paddle to the right, and I was paddling to the left.
I'm trapped in a canoe with a spider that will not die. It continues to come back to life as I shove it with my paddle.
I remember
it was really frustrating. I was really frustrated, and we just started arguing.
I remember it a little differently. I didn't think it was going that badly. I thought I was doing okay.
So it got a little scary. The waves started coming in.
How big is this spider?
Humongous. The size of my face.
It's a daddy long legger.
No, I was just really frustrated because he wanted to paddle together and he was behind me. So he needed to talk, you know, and tell me when to paddle, and he wasn't talking and giving me verbal communication.
We're trying to, not get knocked over by the waves. It's kind of got scary a little bit.
After repeated failed attempts apparently to try to kill the spider, burst into tears, which I was annoyed by, naturally, because I'm like, just kill the stupid thing.
And it was the first time that I heard him cuss, so.
And I think it was there I realized that you know all the words in the English language.
So. And that was a pretty awful day.
But we had fun, didn't we?
No. We haven't had fun.
I think we actually started chanting or singing something.
I don't remember that.
I think so.
I think we were chanting, help, help, help me.
Then we promised, though, that we would never canoe together again.
If you want to have a healthy relationship, don't get in a canoe with them.
We had fun in spite of ourselves, I thought. We jumped in the water and swam a little bit.
It wasn't fun.
We eventually did get back. And and fell out of the boat.
We did not fall.
I did. It's hard to get out of those things.
It's better if you kayak alongside one another.
I think I'm gonna go out in a single kayak next time.
Maybe two kayaks next time.
That's what teamwork's all about.
They're good sports. Don't you have this sense sometimes that it just shouldn't be this hard, right? Man alive. Sometimes marriage itself is a little more challenging than we would have thought. So if you are thinking about getting married, this message is for you. If you are married, but maybe you're kind of feeling stuck, this message is for you. If you are raising a child or a grandchild and you're sort of thinking about it, maybe praying into the future about their possible marriage, this message is for you. If you're raising a precious daughter or a precious granddaughter in this world today, this message is for you. Because today's text deals with submission and beauty and consideration in the context of marriage. And I want to just get this right. This is the Word of God. I didn't write this, okay? I'm the messenger. So I read this, I pray about it, I study it, and I'm going to try to explain it to us together. It's going to come through the life of Peter, and he was married as well in the first century. So let's pray for a moment before we dive into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we love you. We come before you as your chosen and adopted people. We recognize that we're all broken. We all have sin in our past, and yet we have encountered a living Savior in Jesus Christ, your Son. We're grateful for him. And Lord, we know that marriage is just so important. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us each get one tip that we could apply to our marriages or something we could encourage others in their marriages today. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, our passage today in 1 Peter chapter 3 was written to divided homes. In the first century, many different adults became Christians, but as you would expect, on occasion, just the husband would become a Christian or just the wife would become a Christian. So you would have people in the first century who were married, who were committed to one another, but there was a new sense of being spiritually single. That is, one was a believer in Christ and the other was not. What are you to do today if you are spiritually single? Peter addresses that straight up, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, wives, in the same way, submit. Submission is something that Peter has talked about a number of times already in this book. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17, he talks about the importance of submitting to government. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 and following, he talks about the importance of slaves submitting to their masters. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, it says. And behind that English word submit, right there, is a Greek verb upotasso. We've talked about this before. Upotasso is a compound word, so upo means under. Tasso means to arrange. It actually comes from a military context, so it means to arrange yourself under another, to choose, to arrange yourself, to rank yourself below someone else. This summer we studied Ephesians chapter 5, and you might remember those phrases. It talks about being filled with the Spirit in order to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the context of the book of Ephesians, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't issue so much in speaking in tongues or having prophetic utterances or other spectacular experiences. In the context of the book of Ephesians, being filled with the Holy Spirit issues in or gives evidence of itself in being submitted one to another. Evidence of the Spirit of God in the life of a person is that they are willing to submit to other people. What an awesome fruit of the work of the Spirit in a life. Now, I want to just explain something very briefly that's pretty technical and has to do with grammar. So in Ephesians chapter 5, and here, the verb in 1 Peter 3 about submit, it has a middle voice. Now, what that means is that the subject of the sentence does the action based on self-interest. It's good for the actor. Now, what that means is that in 1 Peter 3, this is not a standalone command. It's not to be read like, hey, wives, just submit, period. It's not that simple. What it means is that Peter is saying, wives, this is how you do kingdom life. This is how you live as a citizen in God's kingdom. This is how your husband may be saved. And that will be awesome for you. Now, friends, I take some time to explain that because I know that living in our culture, submission seems like a four-letter word. Some of us just reading those phrases, it kind of ruffles our feathers, as if the idea was to propose dominance or establishing the superiority of men over women. It isn't. In fact, I want to tell you some things that submission is not today. Submission is not forgetting that you are created in God's image. Submission is not agreeing with your husband on everything. Heavens no, don't ever do that. Submission is not resignation. It's not giving up. It's not becoming a doormat. Submission, so importantly in this text, is not losing your influence. In fact, if you look at this passage very carefully, submission is about gaining godly influence. According to our verse, wives submit precisely in order to influence their husbands. You want to influence your husband, especially a non-believing husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. What's it say? So that, purpose. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, by behavior that speaks louder than words. Friends, the word word there, logos, it has to do with the apostolic preaching of the time. At the time of the writing here, the New Testament was still being compiled, the canon still coming together. What we're referring to there is the teaching of James and John and Paul and Peter. At that time in the Roman culture, it would just be so normal that a wife would adopt her husband's religious beliefs. That was the norm in the Roman Empire. But it wasn't the norm for Peter, and it wasn't the norm in the first church. He writes, submit that your husbands would be won over without your words, but based on your behavior. Without nagging or preaching, Christian women are to honor their husbands that they may be won to Christ when they see the purity and reverence of our lives. Submission, then, isn't so much about our rights. It isn't about pursuing, it's about pursuing God's will for others. Submission is a potent force in God's hands and in the lives of other people. Now, somebody say, hey, what about abuse? Of course, there's all this wisdom literature right in the center of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. And so I don't believe that God would want a woman or a man to remain in a dangerous relationship where there is physical or emotional abuse. I don't believe God wants a woman or her husband to follow one another into immoral or to illegal choices. But those are rare. Submission should be part of everyday life. You know, without at least submitting in some sense, we probably never would have moved to Mexico. Without at least in Mexico, I wouldn't have wanted to stay in Mexico, if you know what I mean. And probably without me submitting to her, we wouldn't have left Mexico at the time that we did. One of the mottos in our particular marriage is nothing without unity. There's really nothing that she and I want to do or accomplish or take on if the other one is not all in on that. And sometimes that happens easily, and sometimes that happens because she or I choose to submit and to join. If you are spiritually single this morning, you're married, but maybe your spouse is not a believer, or maybe your spouse is a believer, but you would say, golly, it just seems like they're not, you know, moving on with Christ. It just sometimes seems like things of the Lord just don't seem to be as prominent in their life as in mine. We're not on the same page that way. If that's the case, I want you to know that I know that when you go home, you may have your work cut out for you. You may be doing everything that you can to honor Jesus Christ with your life, to submit to perhaps an unbelieving husband, to love him well, not for your own sake, not even for his sake, but so that ultimately his life will glorify God. My friend, if that's you, I understand that you are worshiping God in the context of your marriage. And that's a beautiful thing. If you are spiritually single this morning, I want to encourage you. You have tremendous influence in the life of your spouse. You have tremendous influence in the life of your children, whether they're at home or whether they're now out of the home. You can play an active role in their journeys toward faith. And it's going to happen through purity, through reverence. It doesn't happen through nagging or through yelling at or putting down your spouse or complaining that he or she doesn't share your beliefs or doesn't come to church. If you are spiritually single, perhaps this text would encourage you, especially if you're a wife. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name." There is a way in which the Lord steps in and fills in those gaps in our lives where there is a spiritual gap. So you can influence your husband. You can pray, you can serve, you can love, you can bless. Did you know that one of the things that the New Testament is teaching here is that eternal life shows up in a person's life? It's not entirely invisible. It can show up in a submissive spirit. Children submit to parents in the book of Ephesians, and that honors God. Citizens submit to governmental leaders in Romans and in Ephesians and in 1 Peter, and pray for them. You know, whatever you feel about our election, our commitment and our obligation scripturally to pray for our leaders is unchanged. Perhaps as never before, we're called to do that for this country that we love. But I know that submission runs against our grain. Can I say it to us this way? That a life following Christ that doesn't have much submission is probably going to turn out shallow. There is a kind of Christianity in our culture today that's convenient, it's consumeristic, it's very easy to digest, and it sometimes leaves us with a little bit of a shallow faith. My friends, if you want to grow deeply in your faith, open your life to submission. To submitting to other people, and that may be a work relationship or a relationship at school or a relationship in your extended family or right in your own marriage. Sometimes the truth behind this is that we struggle with submission because we don't really want that much of God. Because we're a little bit unwilling to trust him at a deeper level. Think about the submissiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the submission of Peter or Paul to the path of life that God had traced out for them. Someone said in our own day and age, "Hey, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love someone of another race or work with someone of another economy. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb rather than the challenge of a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy just $3 worth of God." Friends, let that not be said of us. If you want a deep faith, you're going to need to submit to some challenging situations. They may be inconvenient and uncomfortable, but they may produce in you some of the greatest growth in your faith. A submissive spirit acknowledges that God's the King, that Jesus is the Lord. We acknowledge his rule over us and his right to have delegated authority over our lives, whether that's teachers or bosses or supervisors or parents or whatever it would be. And in marriage, God's delegated that the husband be not a dictator but a leader in our homes. The husband and the wife share, but they may come to a point where they cannot arrive at a common agreement, and it's that moment that the husband needs to be recognized as a godly leader. I learned all about this before I really read these passages. I've told you before about my grandmother, Mary. She lived in Jackson, California, in Amador County, population 4,600, up there in the Gold Rush area. And she was a tremendous woman of God. She's the woman who led me to faith when I was 10 years old. She remained faithful to my grandfather. He was a tough man. He rode the rails early in his life. He called himself a hobo. He was missing a finger. It was a sawmill accident. He was working on a conveyor belt there, and his cigarettes fell on the belt. He decided he didn't want to lose those cigarettes. So I reached out for them. He came back with the cigarettes and missing a finger. My grandfather didn't just smoke. He rolled his own cigarettes. So he had his little pouch of tobacco, and he had little paper sheets, and he'd just put the tobacco in there and roll them up. And it, as kids, it was kind of our privilege to get to blow out the match as he was lighting his... Not only was there no filter, I mean, he was working his way toward the lung cancer that would kill him. My cousins and I learned pretty early on that he had a vocabulary that was a little broader than ours. And, you know, we were trying to figure out our own way, and we learned that it really wasn't okay to say everything that Grandpa said. My grandmother was a believer, and she loved him, and she loved him, and she loved him into the kingdom of God. And late in life, he became a new creation. And his countenance was changed, his attitude was changed, his vocabulary was changed. He began to serve the cause of Christ through his local church. A godly, submitted wife is a very powerful thing. Submission isn't easy, my friends. It wasn't easy for my grandmother. It wasn't easy always to watch, but it can be fruitful. How are you doing on submission? Do you recognize authority over you? Are you the fastest submitter in the West? If you're a married woman, you have tremendous power in your unsaved husband's life. Your attitude toward him can so encourage and inspire. He could be willing to take on hell with a squirt gun because of you. I encourage you to think about submission. Well, Peter also has life-giving advice about beauty. And he says, your beauty, here in verse 3. And even that word can point to a struggle. So let's just be honest here. So here you have a guy talking about the scriptures to men and women. And probably, you know, this guy and lots of guys, we don't know the first thing about beauty, right? My wife used to say, natural beauty takes just an hour. That was kind of her comment, right? So I know that beauty is a very sensitive topic. And even talking or studying about this, even this last week, I've grown to appreciate how important and how sensitive this topic is. I came across a recent study, this is across many different countries, would you believe this, that has reported that only 2% of the women responding to this survey actually believe that they are beautiful. Just let that sink in. The role of beauty in our culture today, so media rich, and yet just one of 50 women actually feeling satisfied that they, in fact, are beautiful. That was shocking to me. And it was saddening to me. The way female beauty is portrayed in popular culture furthers an ideal that is neither authentic nor attainable. And for a glimpse at why, let me invite you to take a look at the screens. I could sit down with each one of you and just ask, what goes through your heart and mind when you see that? Kind of a normal woman, made up, but then I tell you, for me, when I see her image on the computer then being kind of stretched, and it kind of makes me sick. There's something very uncomfortable in me about seeing that. As I've thought about that little video, it actually seems alien that a human is becoming less human, stretched and pushed and pulled electronically. And yet the image is there, and we see those images all the time. And they influence us, men and women. On the one hand, beauty seems ever so important in our screen-based age, but even folks who seem to have beauty, they decry its emptiness. Halle Berry was named as one of People magazine's 50 most beautiful people. She's an Academy Award-winning actress. She says, "Let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love's been difficult. I can't believe what people do to themselves to make themselves look beautiful. The excess, and then they end up distorted. Worse, they still have that hole in their soul that led them to change themselves to begin with. The biggest challenge is that these images of beauty, whether they are false or real, can influence how other women see themselves." Another video that spoke to me this week. Take a look at the screens.
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them, they couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm gonna ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm gonna ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
This is the sketch that you helped me create, and that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's...
She looks closed off and fatter, sadder too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy.
Mm-hmm. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
What do you think about that? Could people be more beautiful than they think they are? Where does beauty come from? Does it come from clear skin? Or bouncy hair? Or a lean body? Or the latest clothes? Through Peter, the first century, God said, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes, but it should be that of your inner self." You know, as we look at this passage, I'm not convinced that it means that women should never dress well or attend to their appearance, so relax. I think it does mean that your physical appearance is never going to outshine your personal character. That there's something about beauty that the eye can't see. There's something about our hearts. There's something about the work of God in our lives that actually creates elements of beauty in a person. And it's more than cosmetics, and it's more than clothes. Now, there's another side to this that I just want to tie in. In recent weeks, we've talked a little bit about sexual integrity here at church. We had a guest speaker a couple of weeks ago, and in the summer, we took a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, which talks about not even a hint of sexual immorality. And I just want to report that in the context of those mornings, I've had conversations with a few guys, and they said, Derek, is there any way we could talk with ladies at church just about dressing conservatively? And I don't think the guys are, you know, working on legalism. I think they're just angling for modesty. I think they're being honest about their experience sometimes. Saying sometimes people have said that they come here to worship Jesus, and sometimes it can be distracting. 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul wrote, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. That's something we can all do. So I think it's okay to get your hair done or wear jewelry or dress nicely, but it's not the source of beauty. Paul says true beauty should be that of your inner self. It's that hidden dimension of our heart. It's what's on the inside. Did you know that Jesus doesn't transform our bodies in this life, but he does transform our hearts, and that can show up in life. What Peter's looking for is this unfading beauty that's not vulnerable to corruption or to decay. In fact, there is a beauty in our hearts that continue to shine even as we progress in age. It's the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which he says is of great worth in God's sight. What does God see as beautiful? A gentle and a quiet spirit. It's like Peter is implying, hey, you may be married for a long time, and that means physical appearance is going to be less and less important. Who you are on the inside is going to be more and more important. Friends, we live in a culture in which it has a cosmetic industry that does $56 billion a year of business. And the apparel industry in the United States does $225 billion of business. And I think God would have us understand through Peter that our beauty is supposed to come from somewhere else. From our heart, which is hidden with God. Because beauty itself comes from God. And this may be just a little bit abstract, but would you follow me to understand that the most beautiful person in the universe is in fact God. That every desirable quality is found in its complete fullness in him. Truth and beauty and kindness and justice and compassion and mercy are alone found perfectly in him. God is the most beautiful person you'll ever know. And it's his beauty being reflected through a life of a person, makeup or no, clothes new or old, fashionable or not, through a heart, through a life, through a character. And God looks for that beauty in us. Apparently, he even looks for it in guys. Samuel was looking for Israel's next king, and he's talking to Jesse and Jesse's boys, and there was quite a lineup, and there were some impressive dudes. I mean, letterman's jackets and varsity athletes. They had some cool dudes in that family. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord says to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. Hallelujah, right? People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. The Lord picked the youngest, the most unlikely one that day because there was something in his heart that God found beautiful. So I want to speak to the 98% of women who may not think they're beautiful today. Friends, physical attractiveness is about one's appearance, but true beauty includes much more of who a person is. Things like happiness and confidence and dignity and humor are powerful components of beauty. Being a person of faith and hope and love, that's what contributes to that unfading sense of true beauty that's of great worth in God's sight. God does not make mistakes, ladies. If you're a Christian, Jesus totally accepts you. He died for you. He loves you. He lives in you. He's for you. So don't be worried about being judged. He's already accepted you. Can I say it this way? Ladies, the thing that makes you beautiful isn't your body. The things that make you beautiful is the body of Jesus Christ, broken for you, transforming you from the inside out. So I don't know that a Christian becomes more beautiful physically, but Christians do become more beautiful spiritually and internally because of a change in our hearts. Jesse Manassian speaks to teenage girls. She says, girls want to be wanted, and we want it bad. We want to know that we're beautiful, that we're lovely, that we're intriguing, that we are worth pursuing. And I think that's true. Friends, our very relationships can be the place where women of all ages feel valued for who they are on the inside, their thoughts and their emotions, their spiritual struggles and their spiritual influence. Friends, we can affirm true beauty, not mere physical attractiveness, but the beauty that reflects God's Spirit in one another. I know we're a community of men and women, and men are so visually oriented, but friends, as believers in Christ, we can affirm true beauty. It comes from God in one another. How are we doing, ladies? Are we okay? Whew! All right. So here's the part for guys. We're in verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. This could be translated, you got to know how to live with a woman. Can I get an amen? Amen. So true. Being considerate, it means putting her interest in front of your own, in front of whatever happens with the Cubs and the Indians or the golf match or anything else. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. I heard of one man who really understood this. He said, I have read the Bible, and I understand that I always have the last word in my home. Someone said, what is that last word? He said, that last word is yes, dear. I got the last word, and I already know what it is. Husbands are to treat wives with respect as the weaker partner. Do you know, women are often physically weaker than men, but women are often relationally stronger. This concept right here has nothing to do with inferiority. Think about an ant and an elephant. An ant can carry 3 times its body weight. An elephant can't. Think about these cups. This is a plastic. This is right out of our kitchen. So a plastic cup, probably worth 20 cents. Pretty hard to break, pretty inexpensive. You try to break it, nothing's happening. Indestructible. That's why we have a bunch of those. Somewhere else in our house, we have china teacups, like in a cabinet in the no-no room where no one gets to go. It's a little more fragile. It's a little more delicate. It's a little more special. And it's a lot more valuable than our plastic everyday cups. Sometimes men and women are like that. We don't talk to men and women the same. A man can come up to another man and say, hey, it looks like you put on a few pounds. Don't even try that with a woman, okay? Ever. Last day of your life. Oh my gosh. Peter says, treat them with respect as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Friends, the assumption is that they're praying together. A couple celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. An onlooker said, wow, 50 years is a long time. The husband responded immediately, not nearly as long as it would have been without her. Some thoughts to apply for each of us. Friends, we are Jesus people. So can we stand out by submitting in marriage and out of marriage? Can we submit to one another in love? It will probably look like going slow and going together. Yesterday, we had a wonderful marriage conference right here. It was just awesome. Debbie Stockwell and her team did a fantastic job organizing that. A couple of quick takeaways for any of us. Can you pray once a week with your spouse? You share the same home. Can you pray with your spouse once a week? Maybe it'd be Sunday morning. Just pray that God would speak to your spouse and that your spouse would respond. Or maybe it's you're in a rush on Sunday morning. It's going to be Sunday afternoon or evening. Look over the calendar. Say, hey, my husband, he's got this job thing, and he's coaching Little League, and we have a house guest. Just pray over that calendar. Pray for your spouse. Can you pray once a week? If you've already got that going, could you pray once a day with your spouse? Elise and I have been married 24 years. We have had and lost that pattern. And I really like the times we have it. We lose it just because we kind of get busy and rushed and
we're both working and kids and everything. Can you pray once a week or once a day with your spouse? Can you plan to attend a marriage conference in the next year with your spouse? Wow. You know, we plan in order to maintain our physical health, in order to maintain our cars. How about maintaining the most important relationship we have humanly, our marriage? Or you say, well, I don't really need it. That very statement tells me you do need it. Don't wait for a crisis. Plan ahead to bless your spouse, to grow. If you're not moving forward in marriage, you could be moving back. There's not a lot of help in our culture. Would you plan a marriage getaway for just the two of you sometime in the next year? I'm talking 48 hours. I'm talking making a I'm talking spending money. I'm talking about driving to the foothills or Tahoe or San Francisco or some special place, or maybe your friend goes on vacation. You kind of house it just to break up your routine and be somewhere else. I'm talking about taking her out to eat. Wow. Spending time alone, decompressing. And you say to me, oh, we take a family vacation with our kids. When you say with our kids, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about apart from your kids, apart from your grandkids, just time alone. Friends, we can be people that affirm true inner beauty in people. People that submit. People that make marriage marvelous. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your inspired word that we would not take clues from our culture, but be able to courageously obey. Father, I want to pray especially for women in our church that they would feel affirmed, respected, and valued. And beautiful in the way that never fades because of your work in them. Father, I pray for myself and for guys that we would be able to detect true beauty. God, I pray that you would characterize our lives with submissiveness one to another, and that as a result, your kingdom would grow. Thank you for our marriages. Thank you for leading us in them. May we glorify you as husbands and as wives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.